Amen. Welcome to our lesson on Islam. We're giving you a brief introduction to it, a very brief introduction, a brief summary. And before we get into the meat of the subject, I want to ask a question. Why should we study other religions? Anybody have an idea? Why should we study other religions?
To be knowledgeable, just in case we encounter someone in a different religion and we have to defend our faith.
Okay, very good. To defend our faith. What else? Anybody else? Osama?
You can maybe try to see their point of view to maybe help them to see Christianity better. Like,
okay.
Understand their point of view could help.
Very good. So testing their thoughts and maybe trying to convince them of the truth of the Christian faith. What else? Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Maybe appreciate our religion more.
Okay. Yeah. Very. After I prepared this lesson, I appreciate our faith so much more. When you really dig into the depth of Islam, you find so many uneasy things that make you just feel very, very strange and very upset about how things that could be from God are like this. Okay. So. There's few reasons. First, we must be ready to give a defense to explain our faith. In the Epistle of St. Peter, he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness," meaning gentleness, "and fear of God." Okay? And think about this. This is how our attitude should be. The reason of the hope. So the Christian faith gives us hope. So when people see you, they should see a person full of hope. Hope brings joy. Joy brings peace. Peace brings calmness. Calmness brings blessing. Blessing brings all good things and brings the best out of us. So you people should know that you're a Christian just by the hope that you have, the peace that you have, the calmness that you have, the joy that you have, and the blessing that you have. Okay? Another reason why we must be ready to defend against any false teachings. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal," carnal meaning fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds," like fortresses, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." God here meaning the true God. Okay? "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So, another reason is that not only should we be ready to explain the hope that's in us, but we should also be able to compare and to see the truth in ours and the falseness in others. Okay? We got to figure out what's the truth, though. Okay? This is the third reason. 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God," or is from God. Okay? Yes?
What do you mean, test the spirits? Like, what does that mean?
Test the spirit. The spirit here could be taken literally, like test the spirit, you know, do the sign of the cross when there's some evil thing going on. Is it something good or bad? Or a spirit can also mean, in this context, an idea, a thought, a philosophy. Okay? Why? Because we can say that with truth. Because if you're testing the spirits, whether they are of God, then he says what? Because many false prophets. False prophets have false, what? Teachings. False ideas. So spirit here can refer to idea. Okay? Another thing is, it's our duty to spread the truth. Okay? Not only should you live your faith, but you should also spread the truth. Spread it to other people. We're asked to be the salt of the earth, right? And the light of the world. We're asked to be the sweet smelling fragrance of Christ spread among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Okay? Okay? So it says here, "For this holding fast," meaning hanging on, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine means sound teaching, correct teaching, both to exhort means to encourage, to convict, pronounce them wrong, those that contradict the word of God, contradict the faith. Okay, so these are the reasons why we should always learn about other religions, so that we can give a defense, we can figure out if it's false, we can figure out the truth, and we can spread the truth. Okay? I'm going to ask you to give me this verse on the quiz. I'm giving you the quiz questions now. Okay, the first one. And I want the verse. I'm going to give you the verse, and you're going to have to fill in the blanks. Okay? Maybe I'll have like three words only, and everything else is... Or maybe I'll have only three blanks and everything else is full. Okay? But know that verse, please. Okay? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense. Okay? Always be ready to give a defense. Okay, let's get started. Islam. Another reason why we should study Islam is because Islam is supposedly, in the West, one of the fastest growing religions in the West. And I was thinking about that today. Is it because people are converting in millions? Or is it because people are falling away from the Christian faith? So it seems like Islam is growing. Okay? And is it because of the forced conversions? Is it because of the deception? I think it has to do with all that, rather than people choosing Islam because it's nobility, because it's loftiness, it's beauty of faith and philosophy and the way that God is portrayed in it. I don't think that that's the case. But just take a quick look at this map. There are about 1 billion Muslims today, and the largest population of them is in the land of Indonesia, the state or the country of Indonesia. There's three different branches. And in the United States, and this is an old statistic, about 3 years old, 1,209 mosques in the United States. And the largest mosque is in Dearborn, Michigan. Okay? So this gives you an idea of where Islam is and is not. Okay? Alright. Okay, this is what we're going to do today. Brief overview. The five pillars. Islamic law. Thank you so much. That answers prayers. I was saying I need some water. God sends it. Through the hand of Dr. Mary.
Okay.
A tool? Or a hammer? Hammer that is on people's heads? Is that what it is? Okay. I don't want you to really pay too much attention to the details, because this is stuff you could read on your own. When I ask you to notice a few things and take notes, those are the things that I'm going to ask you on the quiz, okay? So we'll go quickly through a few of these. Brief historical overview of Islam, okay? What is the history of Islam? Is it a glorious one? Is it a brutal one? Is it a nice one? What is it, okay? Let's start. It was a religion founded by Muhammad in the 7th century. And it's basically all over the world at this point. 570, he was born. 610, he received visions of supposedly Gabriel, the angel, and began his role as a prophet in the world, according to them. 622 was a significant year, because 622 was when he left Mecca to go to Medina. And so these are two very holy cities of Islam. Okay, and then in 632 he died. So he was born in 570. He died at, so how old is that? 62 years old, right? Abu Bakr was the first caliph or khalifa, okay, successor of Muhammad. 636, they captured Jerusalem by a khalifa named Omar. And also Alexandria, which is Egypt, us, right? By 640. So this was the beginning of the trouble for us, 640. So I'm going to ask you, what happened in the year 640? When did Muhammad, when was he born? When did he die? And what year was Alexandria captured? Right? You have to know these dates. Right? 640. Right? Alexandria, Egypt, was captured. And then we begin the suffering of the church. Okay, this is just for your FYI. By the 13th century, okay, so 13 minus 7 is? 6 centuries, parts of Africa and India became centers of Islamic civilization. And soon, Muslim kingdoms and caliphates were established throughout all of these, throughout the world. And these are some of the periods that they have gone through. Okay, just as a... You know, by the way, there was Islam in Spain, almost took over the whole country of Spain. Okay, if they didn't kick them out. And just about 5 years ago, the one of the imams asked Spain to give them back land. Anyway, and in anyway, we won't talk about that. I don't want to waste too much time. But these are some of the reigns, the Umayyads, the Abbasids, the Fatimids, etc. Okay, Ottomans, the Mongols, the Mamluks, the Seljuks. You'll see, you'll hear all these things in the Sinai. Okay, you see the Mamluks, the Umayyads, the Abbasids, the Fatimids, the Umayyads, all these things. These are just periods of time with specific caliphs. Okay? Here, a lot of the Muslim countries today, you can see it's very extensive, with Indonesia being the most populous with Islam in it. Okay? Alright, what are the five pillars of Islam? The five pillars of Islam, you know how we have seven sacraments? Okay? We have seven major sacraments of the church, and specific doctrines, and theology, and dogma, and teaching. Well, they have five pillars. Okay, that uphold their supposed faith. Okay, first is bearing the witness, what they call in Arabic is shahada. And if you say these words, there is only one God but Allah, Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, then they consider you to be a Muslim. It's just like our baptism. If you accept the baptism in the name of the Trinity and go in the water and you do all this stuff, then you become a Christian, right? This is how they become Muslim. All you got to do is say the shahada. Okay, so that's their first pillar, their shahada. Okay, the bearing of the witness. The second, they pray. They pray five times a day, and there are the times there. Okay, and they pray facing the city of Mecca. Okay, and Friday is the holy day of prayer, and their Sabbath day. Okay, the day that they rest, they take off. The Jewish Sabbath is?
Sunday.
The Christian Sabbath is?
Sunday.
Sunday. And the Muslim Sabbath is
Friday,
Saturday, Sunday. Okay? So you'll find in Egypt they have some people have Thursday and Friday off, some people have Friday and Saturday off, or some people just have Friday. Okay. Almsgiving. They believe in giving to the poor. Okay? So you'll find that they do that as well, just like we do. Okay? We are supposed to pray, by the way, how many times?
Seven
times a day. I will praise you for your righteous judgment, says David the prophet. Okay? So, they pray five, we pray seven. Okay? Fasting. They fast, but they fast in a strange way, and they fast during Ramadan, which is 1 month per year, and it rotates based on their calendar, and they abstain from food from when the sun rises to the sun sets. So their fasting is literally no eating. Okay? As soon as the sun sets, they can have a feast. And before it rises, they eat and have a feast. Okay? But when the sun is out, no food, no water, no nothing. Okay? And there's some other fasting days, but not many of them keep it. And then Hajj, the pilgrimage. That's another thing that all Muslims are asked to do in their lifetime. It's actually a requirement. It's a mandate. They need to go. I need you to know these five, please. Five pillars. And I think I have a little schematic of it. Basically, they go to the pilgrim, they go to Mecca. And there in Mecca, they they throw rocks at the devil, they wash themselves, they walk around the big rock, the black stone, which, by the way, on the inside, if you know what's inside of it, you'll be alarmed to know that that was the place in the early, before Mecca was Muslim, there were these idols. And when they say they're called to prayer, Allahu Akbar, it's not God is great, what they say now, but it is Allah wa Akbar. So that it was more than one God. And Akbar was the moon god. That's why on top of their minarets they have a crescent, the moon. Okay, that was very, very early on, but of course they didn't. As it grew, and they kind of went from polytheism, and everybody, they all deny it, but you look at the scholars, and you'll find that they say this. And they conglomerated everything, but supposedly in that big stone underneath it, or inside of it, there's all these little idols that they have there. And they're worshipping, they think they're worshipping the one true God, but they're actually worshipping idols. Because Allah is an idol. He's not the true God. Okay? I need you to know these five pillars. Okay? Almsgiving, prayer, fasting, shahada, and the pilgrimage, al-hajj. Okay? You got that? Sharia, the law, Islamic law. Let's look at Islamic law a little bit and see what that entails, okay? Islamic law concerning estates, inheritance, things like that. Males and females do not have equal rights. And even though in the West here, they all claim and they say, especially the women, the Western women who convert to Islam, they say that we have rights, equal rights with men. Okay, how can that be if their Sharia doesn't give them equal rights? Male inherits two times what the female inherits. And his witness in a court of law, by the way, I don't know if it's in here or not, it just hit me. The witness of one man equals to women. So one woman's witness is half of a man. Okay, that's how much they look at women in a very derogatory, condescending way. They even say that hell is filled with mostly women. Okay? That's their teaching, their official teaching, the Quranic teaching about women. Okay, look what happens with the inheritance. In case of no sons, another male family member must share the inheritance. Daughters and wives cannot take 100%. So if a father has a wife, if a husband and a wife, and the husband dies, and he has just a wife and two daughters, they can't take everything. His his brother, their nephew, their cousin, whatever, has to take something. They can't take 100%. Okay? In case of no male relatives, their Sharia says the rest of the stuff goes to the state. They get a little bit, but then it goes to the state. Okay? Family organization. They're polygamists. A man can marry up to four wives at one time. Now he can marry as many wives as he wants forever long. If he can support them and afford it, they can just continue. He can just continue to marry different wives. Okay? Husbands are taught to beat their wives that are disobedient. They're taught to give them al. Okay? Men are in charge of women. This is Surah 434. Because Allah has made them but one of them to excel over the other, and because they spend their property. In other words, a man can beat his wife because he supports her. This is the idea in Islam. So if I'm spending on my wife, I can hit her. Okay? So good women are the obedient one, guarding in secret that which Allah hath guarded. As for those whom ye fear rebellion, admonish them, banish them to their beds apart, and scourge them, whip them. Then, if they obey you, seek not a way against them. Okay? So this is a license to beat women. Okay? A man can divorce the same woman up to 3 times. Okay? And a female, though, if she gets divorced, she can't marry another male for 90 days, while the male can marry anybody at any time. Okay? However, original husband can claim her back within this time without her consent. So even if she doesn't want to be back with him, if he says, you're my wife again, she has to come. And if not, the Sharia police come and they beat her, and she goes into his house and he does whatever he wants with her. Okay? Think of this law that's supposedly from God, okay? How it degrades women and changes people into violent and brutal human beings. If a husband divorces his wife 3 times, he cannot remarry her until she marries another man, lives with him, consummates the marriage, and then can come back to him. Okay? This is how it is. Okay? I'm done. Okay? And think about how the Christian faith, the biblical Christian faith, speaks about women, and how the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming, elevated the woman and gave her the same exact rights and privileges and grace and honor as the man, and how the idea of marriage in the Christian faith is monogamy. I mean, big difference, big difference between us and their teaching. Okay? What other things about Sharia law? A social order. How do they keep order in the society? They punish. Murder is punishable by death. So if I murder somebody in Islamic society, they can kill me. Okay? Or victims' families can be paid equivalent to a certain number of camels. Okay? That's in their Sharia. Yes, verbatim. Okay? Theft is punishable by cutting off the right hand to the wrist. Okay? If it happens again, second time, they cut off the left hand. Okay? Drunkenness is punishable by 100 whips on a naked back. Fornication is punishable by 100 lashes of the whip on a naked back.
So far, what's fornication?
Premarital sex. Adultery, sex after marriage, is punishable by stoning to death. And this kind of, I was thinking when I was researching it, doesn't make any sense, because if the man can divorce the woman and treat her like a piece of furniture, why would the punishment be of adultery, stoning, like killing? Because they don't even value the woman or the value the relationship of the marital relationship in any way. Why would they stone?
Is the stoning still practiced today?
Yes. Oh yeah. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Indonesia,
Somalia.
Yes, all over. And I forgot to mention here, homosexuals are also stoned to death. Okay. Executions they can justify an execution based on the executions that have happened in the Quran. Okay, there's a lot of executions that have happened, and they look first for precedents in the Quran. How did it work? What did Muhammad instruct them to do? Okay, so just remember that execution is possible. Okay, all right, let's get to the hot topic, jihad, al-jihad. What does it say? What do they say? Jihad sabilillah or something like that? Fi sabilillah. Okay. Struggling or fighting or killing in the name or for God. Okay? According to one legal opinion, jihad is fighting against anybody who stands in the way of spreading Islam, or fighting anyone who refuses to enter Islam. Okay? Now I'm going to go through a whole bunch of verses of jihad, alright? Of jihad, as they say. It's an exchange of one's life for a reward from Allah. Okay. Somebody read that. Anybody?
But those who find the way of Allah, who sow the life of this world for the other, who fight in the way of Allah, so will he slain or be He is victorious. Or him, we, Allah, shall bestow a vast reward.
Okay, so what is that saying there? Those who fight in the way of Allah, who sell this life of this world for the other, and they fight in the way of Allah and be slain, okay, on him, God, Allah, shall bestow a vast reward. So he's basically saying, if you give your life, okay, you blow somebody up, you blow a whole bus up of innocent people and children and women, okay, you get a reward in heaven. Okay? Very nice, right? This is their faith. This is why they do the things that they do. Okay?
So when people say like, oh, terrorism is different from Islam, it's not.
It's not. It's in their Quran, Habibi. It's in their Quran. But here in the West, because the Western people are ignorant about Islam, they haven't lived with Islam like we have since what year? When was Alexandria captured? 640 AD. Okay? We've lived with them from 640 until this very moment. We know what they are. But the Westerners here have no clue. So when President Bush gets on national TV and says, Islam means peace, and then Obama says, Islam is peace, and jihadists are extremists, and they don't represent Islam, they're all lying. And the American people, because they're ignorant, shfahmi al-haga, they don't study, they don't read, they know nothing except their six-pack of beer, their girlfriend, and their TV, and their video games, and their pleasure, and their food. That's all they know. They don't care. But they don't realize what's happening in the country. They don't realize what is going on underneath. They don't shfahmi al-haga to be ahsan. Okay? This is in their book. They can't deny it. Okay? Look at this one. O Prophet, exhort the believers to fight. If there be of you 20 steadfast, courageous, they shall overcome 200. And if there be of you 100 soldiers when you're fighting, steadfast, courageous, they shall overcome 1,000 of those who disbelieve, meaning anybody who's not Muslim. Because they, the disbelievers, the infidels, are a folk without intelligence. So he's saying here, don't worry, if you're outnumbered, still fight, because you're going to win. Allah is going to give you victory. Okay? This is the brainwashing that they give these poor 11, 10, 9-year-old boys in these countries. Oh yes, who believe, fight those of the disbelievers who are near to you, and let them find harshness in you. Don't be nice, be harsh. And know that Allah is with those who keep their duty unto Him. This is a call to fight. This is not an extremist. This is their book. Okay? And here are other references. You can look it up if you don't believe me. Okay? The warning of taking people of the book as friends. They are not supposed to be our friends. We're not allowed to be their friends. All you who believe, meaning the Muslims, take not the Jews and Christians for friends. They are friends one to another, meaning Christians and Jews are friends to one another. He among you who takes them for friends is one of them. Lo, behold, Allah guideth not wrongdoing folk. So they even go so far as to say, don't even take somebody as a friend if they don't believe in Allah. Those who believe say, if only a surah were revealed, but when a decisive surah is revealed and war is mentioned therein, thou seest those in whose hearts is a disease looking at thee with the look of men fainting unto death. Therefore, woe unto them. So, it's kind of confusing, but basically it's saying here that even if it's revealed or not revealed, woe unto them. Because we're going to kill them. We're going to destroy them. This is what you should do. Okay? Look at this one. The call to stand firm and not to retreat. Remember how 2 points ago we talked about if there's 20 of you, you can fight 100, and if 200, and if there's 100, you can beat 1,000? Right? But what happens if one of them is outnumbered and they're supposed to retreat? You know, they're going to save their own life. Allah is telling them, no, you're not allowed to retreat. You kill yourself. O ye who believe, when you meet an army, hold firm and think of Allah much, that you may be successful. So if I'm one person and there's an army in front of me, I'm supposed to not retreat. Okay? This is jihad. Again, warning of those who retreat. Whoso on that day turn their back on them, meaning the army, and retreat from them, unless maneuvering for battle or intend to join another regiment, another battle company, he truly hath incurred wrath from Allah, and his habitation will be hell. Hell will fill you all. And they said, go not forth in the heat. This is basically this is a threat against those who don't want to go into jihad. He's basically telling them, say unto them, the heat of hell is more intense than the heat of battle. So he's saying, you better go. If you don't go, you're going to go to hell. Okay? If they keep not aloof from you, nor offer you peace, nor hold their hands, then take them and kill them wherever you find them. Against such, Allah has given you a clear warrant. Kill those who reject it. Then when the sacred months have passed, slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captive, and besiege them, attack them, prepare for them each an ambush. But if they repent and establish worship, and pay the poor due, then leave their way free. Pay the poor due, meaning pay the gizya, pay the tax. Okay? Then leave them, because Allah is merciful, and He's kind. Right? Right? Very merciful. When you encounter the unbelievers, strike off their heads, meaning cut off their heads.
Very merciful.
Until ye have made a great slaughter among them. Okay? Alright. This is what I want you to focus on, this specific section. I'm going to ask the most of the quiz from this. It's going to be basically true, false, and maybe some simple fill-in-the-blanks, okay? You find on this side Islamic belief and the biblical Christian belief. Love some people, hate others. We are called to love all, okay? Love all. The Lord Jesus died for the world, and He said to even love your enemies, okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That comes directly out of the Old Testament. He says, forgive those who trespass against us. Women are less than men and receive half inheritance. Women are respected and equal to men, in Galatians 3:28. They have polygamy, more than one wife. We have monogamy. Divorce is permissible and practiced regularly. No divorce. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Separate. Okay? Muhammad preached war and fighting. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked St. Peter for taking his sword out and cutting off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Okay? He said, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Okay? And that's why Abu Musa al-Aswad, St. Moses the Strong, decided to do what?
To submit to be a martyr
by the sword, because he said, no, throughout my life I've killed people. You know what? And the Lord said, he who lives by the sword shall die. I'm going to present myself for martyrdom. Here I am. You killed me. Right? Hate and kill your enemies. Love your enemies. Jihad is killing enemies of Islam. There's no such teaching on dinner. We don't kill anybody. The only thing we fight against is the devil. Christ is only a prophet. Did not even die on the cross. Muhammad is the true prophet of Islam. Christ is God, who died for us on the cross, rose from the dead on the third day. He's the true Son of God. Okay, so I'm gonna give you a lot of these to talk about. Okay. Islamic belief, no guarantee of salvation from hell. So even if you live a righteous life, there's no guarantee that you're going to heaven. The Lord saved us from hell and gave us eternal life, and we follow to get eternal life, we have six things biblically to do, and if we do them, we can attain eternal life. Okay? I'm going to ask you those six things, by the way, and I'm not going to tell you what they are.
Seven.
I'm not going to tell you what they are. You're missing two. Okay, so you gotta figure out the two. Okay? Remember our lesson about sacraments?
Mm-hmm.
There are how many sacraments?
Seven.
Out of the seven, there are
four
that are needed for salvation. So 4 minus 6 is?
Two.
So you're missing two other things, and I'm going to ask you for the six things. Okay?
Oh, I know.
Okay, you know it, then
keep it.
Good. Islam has this teaching of predestination. Basically, no soul can do anything other than what has been prescribed for her or to her. Still, it is her responsibility to which she will give an account in the day of judgment. Allah may choose to appoint an evil devil to you. But in Christianity, we have free will. God created us free. Each person is free. He gives us His word as the guide, the Bible, as the guide. And we use that free will. And each person will be judged according to how he used or misused that free will on earth. That's why he said he will give each one according to his deeds, his works. Right? So you're free to do what you want. There's no punishment now. The only punishment that sometimes can come to us is the result of our sin. So if I'm smoking, drinking, I get cirrhosis of the liver, that's not a punishment from God. That's the result of the sin that I've been committing. If I'm sexually active and I get a sexually transmitted disease, that's not God's punishment. If I get AIDS, it's because I'm doing what I'm doing indiscriminately, and I'm just disregarding it. So it's just the natural result of what I'm doing. It's not God's punishment. The punishment of God or the justice of God will be given at the last day. But you are free to do what you want. And that's why God gives you the law. If you're a husband, He tells you this is how you treat your wife. If you're a wife, He tells you this is how you treat your husband. If you're children, He tells you this is how you treat your parents. If you're parents, this is how you treat and deal with your kids. Okay? He gives us to each other. Our neighbor, you're my neighbor, I treat you this way or that way, He's going to judge me the way how I treat you, and you treat me, and at the end, but not now. Everybody's free to do what they want. Okay? So this predestination is no matter what you do, you can still go to hell if you're right, if you're righteous. Okay. Some comparisons. This I'm going to give you some questions from too. Muhammad was a mortal man. He died, and His body rotted. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't die. He died and He rose. Right? Muhammad didn't perform any miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ, all He did was miracles everywhere. Right? He preached revenge and hatred. The Lord preached forgiveness. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who use you and persecute you. Right? Muhammad encouraged his followers to use the sword. Christ prohibited his followers from using violence or the sword. St. Peter, when he cut off Malchus's ear. Muhammad was a sinner. That's what the Bible, the Quran says. The Lord Jesus Christ was? He was like us in every way. شَبَحْنَا فِي كُلْ حَاجَةٍ مَخَالَةٍ He was like us in every way except sin only. Okay? The book of St. Peter. Muhammad preached war and fighting. The Lord came to save the world. Christ knew what was in the heart of man. Muhammad didn't know what was in the heart of anybody. Okay? So this is a big, big issue here. Okay? Big comparison. And this is what's going to lead us to these questions that could get somebody that you may know to start thinking about their faith. This is the last part of our presentation today. First question, general question. How deeply have they actually studied their faith and their teachings? Have they read the Quran, the Hadith, the Sunnah, the Bukhari, all the Islamic history? Can you really believe in Islam with a good conscience? That would be a question to say, to ask one of your friends. Can you really believe in Islam with all, in a good conscience? In all the things that have happened, in all the teachings of Islam? No, I couldn't. I couldn't. Does predestination make any sense to you? What is the point of struggling to live a righteous life and praying and giving alms and going to Mecca and doing all these things, the pilgrimage, and light and our actions and eternities are already predetermined? So why even try? Makes no sense. Right? Makes absolutely no sense. Why would only Arabic be the language of Allah? If He wants Islam to spread to the entire world, why wouldn't He want people to understand? The Bible has been translated into, what, 2,000-3,000 languages? The Quran, maybe 2 or 3, because they make you read everything and chant and pray in Arabic, even though you may not understand the word. I had this one Pakistani girl come to me here, Muslim. She was thinking about becoming a Christian. So I sat with her. And I asked her a lot of questions. She asked me questions, and we talked. And I said, oh, so you pray? You know Arabic? I started to speak Arabic with her. She said, no, I just read it, but I don't understand a single thing that I'm reading. And I said, so you pray in a language you don't understand? She says, yeah, it's the language of Allah. I have to do it. I said, okay. And think about that concept. Think about that concept. It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. A lot of the things we do, everything we do in our faith is logical. If you really think about it. And the things that you think aren't logical, there are answers for it. We just have to find them. Okay? Contrary to what is often said, do you realize that the Quran contains a number of grammatical errors? In the Arabic world, or in the world of the Arabs and Islam, the Quran is set as the highest grammatical a correct book, because it came directly down from God. It literally fell out of the heavens. Okay? It literally did. Came down. Okay? El ayah nizl, ala Muhammad, like they said. Okay? So it came down written. So it means if it's written, God doesn't need, you know, to somebody to check his grammars. Right? Or any spell check. Guess what? There are grammatical errors in there. Proven. Just take any Quran, I'll give you all the references and show them. It's grammatically incorrect. So what do you do? What do you do with that? Okay. If it's supposed to be from God. Can an honest Muslim with a sense of justice and righteousness view Muhammad as an ethical role model for humanity? All the things he did, marrying many wives, including a 9-year-old girl, killing, looting, shooting, murder, raping, stealing. How can somebody like that be looked up to as a prophet? Whereas our Lord, He did everything good. It says He went about doing good. Everything He did was good. He didn't do one single evil act. How about regarding jihad? If God wants to extend His rule by the abuse of force, would offering sexual pleasure be a proper and godly incentive to do so? Think about that. The reward for all of this stuff is sexual pleasure in the kingdom. We're going to get to another point. In their kingdom. It's a very, very sensual kingdom. Our kingdom is a spiritual. Here we're physical. Up there we are spiritual. They're the opposite. Okay? Down here, yeah, they're physical, but they think that they're spiritual. And up there, it's all about physical. Okay? Why are Muslims always stressing the defensive character of Muhammad's warfare, knowing that it is overwhelmingly offensive? You read why he went and attacked and did this and that. He would ambush these innocent people, innocent caravans. And they say, oh, he was defending himself. Read the Quran, it says it. Okay? Why were most of his conquests oriented on political and material gains? Makes no sense. It's not noble. It's not godly. To hurt somebody else is not godly. How can you believe with a good conscience in the teaching here? This one I should have put after this. How can you believe with a good conscience in the teaching that heaven, Jannah, is a place where you can you can enjoy 70 virgins, little boys, and all these sexual pleasures? How can that be in line with a spiritual God? And they have up there rivers of wine too. Here they're not allowed to drink alcohol, right? The devout Muslims don't drink alcohol. Up there, they can swim in it. They can bathe in it. They can wash their hair in it. They can do whatever they want in it. Because there's rivers. Imagine the Mississippi River, the Nile River, all vodka. Whiskey. Beer. Rivers of alcohol. Rivers of wine. Makes sense. And think about it too. Why would God prohibit something here and allow it there? Right? Like why would he tell us, don't do this here, but you could do it up there? Doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. As far as the law is concerned, how can a Muslim look at the ethics of Sharia and accept it with a good conscience? How? Especially against women, or with the use of women, or directed to the women. How? How can that be? Would any Muslim woman like to be regarded and treated as second class to men? Nobody. Everybody likes to be respected. Okay? Because God made us in his image and likeness. And therefore, we are to be respected. Is there a young wife who does not mind sharing her husband with another wife? What woman would be okay with sharing her husband with one, two, three other women at the same time? Makes no sense. Very vulgar, very sexually depraved, very bad. Is God progressing or is he regressing humanity with the teachings of the Quran? Compare the teachings of Christ and compare the teachings of Muhammad. Which ones are higher? Which ones are loftier? Which ones encourage a person to be better? If you take Islamic faith and you live it according to the Quran, you'll become a terrorist, a liar, a thief, a rapist, and you will become a murderer. You take the Christian faith and you live it to every single tenet and belief, you'll become somebody like who? Tamav Irini, Pope Shenouda, Christ himself, the Virgin Mary, all these beautiful saints that we have. Compare the outcome. It's the outcome. If I follow Islam and I'm killing and looting and I'm happy about it and I'm beheading people and I'm killing and I'm doing all these things and lying and stealing and then I'm following Christ, and when I follow Christ and I deal with you, you feel better. When I follow Islam or Muhammad's teachings and I deal with you, you feel worse. Which is the right faith? Can't be the one that makes you feel worse. Has to be the one that makes you feel better. Okay, so basically, that's the end. I just want to say one thing. Just, we have to always thank the Lord that we are given the knowledge of him and that we were chosen to know him. Most of us were born in Egypt, or at least our parents were born in Egypt. And we could have easily been Muslims. Could have easily. But God picked us out of the billions or the millions of the people. And he said, this one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, she's mine, she's mine, and even she's mine. Why did he go over all those of your neighbors, but he picked your house? So first, be thankful. Second, take this opportunity to dive deeper into your own faith and to compare and to see how lofty and how wonderful and how our faith will actually lead us to the kingdom of heaven. makes us good people in the way we deal with each other now, here, kindness, gentleness, sacrifice, loving and caring and sharing and patience and joy and all these things. Imagine what our life would be in the kingdom of heaven when all the challenges and obstacles to living a life with Christ will be gone and we will actually be with Him. Okay? This is why we should study other religions, to see the great gift that you and I have. Okay? Lord, it's about every minute. I know we ran out of time and I have to start this back in like 5 minutes, but I have a whole bunch of copies of a very valuable chart. Differences between Muhammad and Christ Jesus. On the left side is Muhammad, and on the right side is the Lord. There's like five or six pages of it. I want you to just look at it. It's just for your own benefit and for your own reference as servants or future servants. Okay? And it just gives you a good comparison of what the Quran says, what the Bible says, what Christ's life was like, what Muhammad's life was like, what countries that Muslims are in and countries that Muslims are not in. Suicide bombings for Allah. There aren't any formal charities, at least when this was printed, for Muslims. Okay? Christianity is the leading provider of disaster relief to Muslims and to the world. Muslims, they murder the workers, the aid workers that go into their countries to help. The Christians supply all these people that get murdered. Christians in jail for apostasy and blasphemy throughout all Muslim countries. In the Christian countries, everybody has religious freedom. Daily religious violence against Hindus, Jews, Buddhists, none in Christianity. None, and none. Okay? Ritual slitting of animals' throats, ending of animal sacrifices in the Christianity. Censorship, freedom of speech. This is a very good article or a good chart. I want you to take it, just read through it. Okay? And, I think this will help you be more thankful and more appreciative of your own faith. And it was an exercise. Okay. Thank you. Have a glory be to God forever. Anybody have any quick questions before we end? Yes.
So is there a way to ask you how, like in the
They often point to the Old Testament and say, you have the same thing. Okay? But don't forget that in the Old Testament, it was the beginning part, like, of the history of humanity. And at that point, humans had no grace of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is He who gives us peace and joy and love and all those things and helps us to be peaceful toward one another. In the New Testament, okay, you know, they have to see, maybe because they don't understand the relationship between the old and the new, they ask this question. But we do. The Lord said, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Correct? So, He's come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's come to complete it. So that would seem to say that He's keeping everything of the old. But actually, there are certain things that He did keep and certain things that He kicked out. The food laws, He expelled. The law of violence towards others. I say to you, in the old times, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, he who slaps you on one cheek, give him the other. Okay, so you have to kind of first explain to them the relationship between the Old and New Testament and how Christ, who is the giver of the Old Testament, is the only one who can change the Old Testament because He's God. You see, that's how I would hit them with what they're trying to, like, what they don't see or understand. Because we don't even understand that. Some of us don't understand that. It's like, why don't we follow the laws of the food? Because in the New Testament, it was clarified. It was changed. He changed it himself. Okay? Yes?
But why did he keep it in the old?
He kept it in the old because humanity was, again, like I said, it was like a... in the Old Testament, there was no separation. Here's the answer. There was no separation between the sin and the sinner. So when God instructed the people, Samuel the prophet instructed, or God instructed King Saul to kill everyone in the village, including the little children, as well as the animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
And King Saul didn't,
mm-hmm.
and God condemned him for it, right?
Yes.
That seems to be a little too harsh. But in the Old Testament, there was no difference between the sin and the sinner. They were one. So anybody who had sin was a sinner, and there was no way to separate it. Okay? In the New Testament, the sinner and the sin are separate. God's wrath is no longer poured out on the sin that is connected to the sinner. In the New Testament, God's wrath is poured out on the sin, but he loves the sinner. Like who? Remember, it's the story of the lady who was caught in the act of adultery. Right? He said, "Where are your accusers?" She looks up. Remember? Neither do I. What do you mean, Lord? I'm not going to accuse you. Your sins are forgiven. But
sin
no more. Don't sin again. So at that point, he separated sin from the sinner. In the Old Testament, there was no sin separated from sin. So anybody that had a sin, was sin itself. And so God's wrath had to be poured out on it. How? Through his people. Israel, killed. Because I'm a righteous God. And these people are not going to come back to me. And I know. So kill them. Give them away. Okay? Yes, one last question because I have to go. Yes?
But wouldn't that be the same thing as the Muslim view? Because if we can accept that treatment in the Old Testament, then it'll be like, why can't you accept that in the Muslim faith? If you can accept that God who sees it that way,
mm-hmm.
then why can't you?
Because in the Old Testament, it was just a temporary time. But now, this is their teaching and their perpetual teacher. Our teaching, I don't think anybody would ever, that Christianity would ever reach or have reached what it has reached if we kept those type of teachings. You know, I mean, think about, for example, how Islam was spread in the world. And think of how Christianity was spread. Islam was spread mainly by what?
Sword.
By coercion. By forcing. By taxing. By fear. By terror. By bombs. Christianity. Which of the disciples killed? Which of the disciples threatened? So, we can say to that, it was just a temporary part of human history. Okay? But now, it's no longer accepted. And even God himself changed it and fixed it. You know what it's like to think of it like this? This is another way to think about it. God in the Old Testament seems to be different than God in the New Testament, right? Right? He seems to be very wrathful and very... He kills and he has no mercy. But now, he's very merciful and very kind. And that's why some people, they say, no, there's two different gods. There's something wrong. The testaments don't match. What you can think of is a very simple thing. Any of you who have children, or any of you who, all of us, were tiny little tots. When we were young and we did something wrong, what did mom and baba do?
Punish.
Huh?
Punish.
Punish. Shapeshift. The belt. Now you're 20, 25, 30, 15, 16. Your mother hits you with the belt and a shapeshift on your head? No. It doesn't hit you. Is that your mother and your father? Aren't they the same person? They're the same person, but the way they're dealing with you is different because you are different. So you take humanity as all of humanity as a person. Let's personify humanity. Humanity is this baby. In the Old Testament, it was tiny. They were naughty. That's why God said, don't touch. You touch, bang. You do this, fire comes down and kills them. But as we receive the Holy Spirit, we're growing, we become adults in the Lord. The Lord doesn't treat us that way anymore. Not that He changed. We changed. So He changes the way He deals with us. Because He gave us the Holy Spirit. So now He's saying, okay, you're an adult. You know that if you do this, 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 my word says this. It's up to you. You want to do it? Go ahead. I'm not going to punish you. My punishment will be at the end time. Okay? You will get, a man will, what? Reap what he sows. You will harvest what you plant. Yes, Mary.
When we look at it like temples, the Lord wants everyone to be free. So in the beginning, He gave them the conscience as during Abraham's fight. And He let them deal with the conscience to know what's right, what's wrong. And then the human being could not. So He gave them Moses and the Sharia, the law. And whoever makes one mistake for Moses' law is guilty of all. So the law of Moses was not be able to save the human self. That's why the Lord moved after that to the prophet and king, but still could not be able to save them. Then God moved over to the New Testament and gave them his only begotten son and started to move more to loving and caring and switch everything, because if we still have the law of Moses, if you make one mistake, you're still guilty of all, no matter what. But the Lord switched this idea, and when He gave His only begotten Son to us to save us, it switched everything else. Even if you have sinned one time, you still can repent. You still can go back.
Mm-hmm. And this is, you just elaborated on my point, how it's different in the Old and the New Testament. How in the New Testament He treats us like
sons and
daughters. There He treats us like sons and daughters, but you're young ones that have no Holy Spirit, that know nothing, and that need to be disciplined. Okay? I'm going to have to... okay, 30 seconds. I have to go.
What about the people like that died, you know, from Him in the Old Testament? Why is that considered... Why is it not considered Him killing? You know?
It is considered Him killing. It's
but
His...
I thought you said He didn't kill Christ.
Like some Muslims will say that Christ is God, so in the Old Testament He did kill
him. No. Christ never appeared in the Old Testament. Christ, the person of Christ, the incarnate Word, never was there. There were divine apparitions, what they call in Arabic Zuhurat Ilahiyya, you know, the angel that came down with the three youth in the fiery furnace, or the man, the Son of Man, that was Him, but He never took flesh. You can't teach physics to a 5-year-old. Christ came to teach us physics of the kingdom. Much higher understanding. Back then, they couldn't. You grab a little kid, sit him down, put a board in front of him, and give him some physics, it can't go in. So that's why He didn't come at that time, because they weren't prepared. So you can think of it like that. And another thing that you can think of it as, that God was pouring out His righteous judgment on people. He's righteous. His judgment is righteous. His punishment is righteous. Okay? God bless you guys. Glory be to God forever. Amen. You finished. I'm going to start with that.